Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a beautiful spirit here this morning. Amen. Thank you for being sensitive, worshiping, praising God. Amen. We're going to keep all the Sunday school classes in here in the sanctuary this morning. What we're doing is giving the teachers a break because this week they're going to be terrorized. Amen. Amen. So you're here with me, children, young people. All right. I want to talk to you about complaining. Does anybody here complain? Some of you are honest. I didn't think I'd see a hand. Are you a complainer? Is there any complainers? Everybody complains on you. Is there any chronic complainers? Huh? Nobody's raised their hand. Maybe you're just lying this morning. We need to pray for you for lying. See, well, Pastor, why are you talking about complaining? Because it's my job to help get you prepared for heaven. And God doesn't like complaining. Bible talks, John talks about bride being prepared and adorned for the bridegroom. And so it's our job as we're here right now is to get ourselves ready so that we can go. When you read about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise, it tells us not everybody's going to go. They were there waiting for the same person. Waiting for the same group. So we have to prepare ourselves. And if we need to get a few things out of our life, add a few things, we need to do that. Amen? So I want to help you this morning. Amen? Because God doesn't like complaining. My title this morning is Complaining a Big Deal to God? Is it a big deal to God? We'll get to that. Lord, we love you. And I thank you, God, that you can speak to our hearts and help us. Lord God, you want us to be the best that we can be. And I pray right here today, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart. Lord God, and help us, Lord, to take this and apply it to our lives. Lord, and be what you want us to be. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, some people or many people don't think that complaining is a big deal. But I believe God knows it stops our growth. God knows that when we complain, it cultivates the flesh and will alter our permanent nature. God knows those things. But Paul, he offers us a remedy, talks about a healthy mind, and steps to a new thought pattern. That's what God, Paul was trying to get us to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a good thing to, that's a great verse. And if we apply these things in our lives, we would become a tremendous person. Amen? And, in complaining, is there anything that's lovely in complaining? Is there any virtue in complaining? Is there any praise in complaining? No. Numbers chapter 11 verse 1 says, now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Many see complaining as beneficial and or innocuous, but to most people, complaining is not a big deal. And you hear a lot of it. People think complaining is a natural part of life, a way to blow off steam. They think it makes us feel better and helps develop camaraderie with our friends. We share the same negative experiences. And even some professional counselors think complaining is a good thing. Psychology Today featured in the article, Value Complaining, speaks of this. And there's one blog that says, it's philforhumanity.com, published a piece, Complaining is Good for You. Is this true? Is complaining actually good for you? If so, then why does God get angry with complaining? Evidently, God knows something about complaining that we don't. And there are reasons that complaining is bad, and one of them is it's a waste of time. Has complaining ever changed your situation? No. It doesn't do any good, right? So since complaining isn't solution-oriented, a complaining session doesn't make anything of value. It is a waste of time, spoken by David Stewart Jr. You see, complaining also exaggerates the problem. Doesn't it? This is evident in Numbers 14. It says, to the 10 spies, the people of Canaan, weren't just 3 feet taller than they were giants. The walls of the city, they weren't just tall walls, but the walls, they were walled up to the sky. It is the tendency of complainers to exaggerate their problems for sympathy, to exaggerate their problems for attention. Complaining spreads the negative to other people. See, we cause others to experience our bad view when we complain. We don't need to hide our heads in the sand, folks, but neither do we need to know everything bad that happens in the world. Too much sun makes a desert. Too much water makes a flood. Now what we need in our lives is balance. So I tell you today, don't go looking for trouble. Enough will come to you on its own. Amen? Julia Moss Seton said, we have no more right to put our discordant states of mind into the lives of those around us and rob them of their sunshine and brightness than we do to enter their house and steal their silverware. Let me tell you something today, folks. Happiness is a choice. Amen? It's a choice. I don't know about you, but I choose to be happy. Even when I don't feel good, somebody says, how you doing? I'm okay. Because it doesn't matter if I'm sick or not. I still got to live. But I choose to be happy. It's my choice. So happiness is a choice. So is contentment. Paul said we got to learn to be content no matter what situation we're in. So I choose to be content. We have to build up the body of Christ, not tear it down. Sometimes we as a church are our own worst enemies. Stop eating our young. If you're a part of something, you need to speak well of it. Amen? This is the greatest church going right here. Amen. I don't care if you cheer or not. It is. Is it perfect? It is not perfect. I'm here. It's not perfect. Come on. But it's good. And as far as, and so we need to speak well of it as much as you can. And if there is problems, you don't need to tell everybody about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord if there's anything you can do to help it. Complaining breeds doubt. Complaining breeds unbelief. Complaining is focusing on the problem to the exclusion of God. When we're complaining, are we involving God in the issue? Because complaining, we complain of what? About a problem. Right? Or somebody is a problem. So when we complain, we exclude God, because we know that God can take care of anything, don't we? I don't want to exclude God out of anything. Faith in God's ability and compassion are omitted when we complain. Therefore, much complaining is atheistic. Anybody think of complaining as atheistic? There is no God that can save. Therefore, let's complain. Complaining, its negativity affects us. Proverbs 6, verse 2 says, "You have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth." That's powerful. Saying negative things about ourselves can help them come to pass, because we're including them in our possibility. Complaining, it's toxic to your progress. Anybody want progress in your life? Then don't complain, because it's toxic to it. Leadership coach Rick Tamlin explains that complaining has a toxic effect on our ability to progress. Your progress as a Christian is killed by a complaining spirit, because you're not developing the spirit-filled nature. What is the spirit-filled nature? Love, joy, peace. Come on. It is not developing that spirit-filled nature, but it's developing the carnal nature. So bring into question God's character, whether he will provide for us or not. Complaining is a form of ingratitude. We're saying God is not taking care of his business good enough. But worst of all, a negative attitude becomes internalized into a negative personality. Now, I just asked the question of if we're complainers, and some of us, we all complain. But what about that person who just everything? How many like to be around that? Come on. Really? Because that complaining probably at one time was just here and there. Probably just a little bit here and there. And then all of a sudden, it became a part of that personality. You see, ultimately, the habit of complaining can become a permanent feature that turns us into bitter, negative people. Now, it's not supposed to be in the church, complaining. But probably the number one complaints in the church is what? The pastor. Pastor, oh, that guy. What's the primary sin among churchgoers? What's the number one sin among churchgoers today? Is it missing their quiet time with God? Is it failing to attend church services? Is it neglecting to tithe? Let me offer to you today, it's complaining. In Exodus, I've been struck by the never-ending parade of griping and whining and grumbling that the Israelites did. When you read that, you're like, wow. That's amazing. All the complaining they did after what God did for them. But we need to look inside and say, am I just as bad as they are? when I get myself on my complaining kick, after all God has done for me? You see, they complained when Pharaoh's slave drivers made Israel gather straw to make bricks in Exodus 5. They complained right before God miraculously delivered them from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. They complained when they came to Marah and the waters were bitter in Exodus 15. They complained in the desert of sin because they didn't have any food in Exodus 16. They complained at Rephidim because they had no water in Exodus 17. And that doesn't count all the complaining they did in the book of Numbers. Chapter after chapter of angry, discontent, ungrateful people. Folks, let me tell you something. God hates complaining. Why? Because complaining demonstrates a lack of faith in God. Even though God delivered Israel from the Egyptians, Israel still wanted to return there, purify the waters at Marah, and the people later complained it lacked food. Gave them food, then they complained they didn't have any water. See, God listened to their cries and continually met their needs, and they continually complained. But they didn't learn anything. Constantly blaming God every time life didn't go perfectly. Complaining degenerates God and the leaders that he has chosen. Just 1 month this side of Egypt, and the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in Exodus 16. And after telling Israel that God would provide for them, Moses and Aaron said, "The Lord has heard your grumbling against him." Then they then asked, "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Then Moses concluded in verse 8, "You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Translation, grumbling against God's leaders is really grumbling against God. Amen? Now, Sister Samantha, some might say, "Well, why didn't you put a triangle window in here instead of a round one?" Or she should have shoved it all the way over. Huh? Grumbling against the leadership is grumbling against God. Or why doesn't she do it this way? Or why isn't she going to do it that way? Or why doesn't Pastor have the piano over there? It's not grumbling against the pastor, because I'd care less. Oh, I do sometimes. I let it bother me sometimes, but not usually. It depends if I don't feel good or tired or something like that. But you're grumbling against God. Moses and Aaron weren't perfect. Did you know that? Did you know they made mistakes? You know, your pastor's not perfect, and I'll be the first to admit I make mistakes. I probably apologized to all of you at one time or another. But they were God's chosen leaders. Amen? And God identified himself with them. How many times have you complained about your pastor? How many times have you complained about a staff member? How many times have you complained about the board members? If God chose them, fallible as they are, then isn't grumbling against them really complaining against God? Isn't whining a way of saying, if God assigned me to lead this church, then I would do a much better job? Anybody want? Got the notes right here. You can just take over. Huh? Isn't whining to say, "Well, God, I could have done so much better"? For example, think about what you've said about your pastor recently. Does your attitude, does your language indicate that you support his leadership or that you're sabotaging it? And finally, complaining usually becomes infectious. Congregational consultant, man by name Peter Steinke, complains that complaining operates as an unchecked virus in the church. Churchgoers complain in the parking lot after worship, in the restaurants, via phone calls, text, email, and even while the pastor's preaching. Discernment and critical thinking are good things. And believers need to be able to evaluate what is happening in the church. Don't get me wrong. But Peter said also, when someone at church comes to you and starts to gripe about a leader, the complaining virus is looking and seeking a host cell. If you listen to the complainer and you agree with their issue, the complaining virus enters your spirit, replicates itself, and then gets passed on to others. Even, have you ever heard folks, someone say, there's a cancer in our church? The cancer spreads because professing Christians listen to and absorb complaints that they have no business hearing. Why not? You say, well, why not? Because the complaints are often about church leaders, and the leaders have no idea that people are saying about what they are saying about them. This is how conflicts start in the church. And there's only one way to stop them. What has been your experience with complaining churchgoers? Now see, I don't hear a lot of complaints from the source, but I hear people tell me that someone is complaining. You're so quiet. So what's been your experience with complaining churchgoers? Imagine that someone approaches you at church and says, I'm upset with the pastor. This individual then proceeds to tell you exactly why they're angry. What should you do about the complaint? Listen? Agree? Disagree? Walk away? Let me tell you a story of a pastor. A pastor shared a meal with a friend once who served as a board chairman in the church where this pastor served. And the board chairman reminded the pastor that whenever churchgoers approached him to complain about the pastor, he would say this to them, well, let's go see the pastor. The board chairman was seeking to carry out Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18:15 by bringing the complainer directly to the pastor. And the pastor asked him, well, how did the people respond? And the board chairman replied, they said, no, no, we don't want to see him. And the pastor asked, did this happen during my entire tenure or just toward the end of my tenure? And the board chairman said, no, it happened at the end. You see, over the course of the pastor's 36 years of pastoral career, he estimated that less than a dozen people ever sat down with him in a loving, biblical fashion and shared grievances with him. Some complained through letters, some complained through emails, others through response cards and phone calls, and few accosted him before and after worship service. But very few ever made an appointment, met with the pastor one-on-one, and then shared their heart with him. So when someone did that, he would commend them for their courage and listen to them very carefully. But the more common approach in churches is for someone who usually bypasses the pastor and broadcasts their feelings, their complaints, their grievances about him to the network. Why don't most people speak directly to their pastor about their concerns? Maybe it's because they don't know the pastor personally. If you don't know me here today, let's have lunch. Or maybe it's because they can't predict the pastor's reactions. I wonder, if I told this to pastor, I wonder what he would do. Is there anybody in here I've ever bit your head off in the office? No. Maybe they don't want to be labeled as a complainer. Or they don't want to take up the pastor's valuable time. Well, I've heard that. You won't even let me do my job. I didn't want to take up your time. Really? Or they aren't sure the pastor will take them seriously and ask them to take care of the changes that they're complaining about. See, some people would rather complain than do anything. Afraid that the pastor would ask them to do something. Oh, you don't like this situation? How about you be in charge of that? Me? I'd just rather complain. I don't want to do anything. I got so much work on my own. Who doesn't? How many people are involved in something in this church? Raise your hand. Huh? You guys don't have anything else to do in your life? So you just volunteer to church? No, they got lives too, folks. We all got lives. We all got yards that need mowed or something going on. Some people just rather complain than do anything. If you're upset about something at church, speak to someone who can do something about it. Amen? If you're upset with someone personally, though, you need to speak directly to them in a loving fashion, even if it's that someone is your pastor. If you don't want to speak to them, then let it go. Above all, avoid spreading any discontent to others. You see, those kind of complaints are infectious and they're divisive and have been known to destroy both personal careers and entire congregation. Complaining sometimes has destroyed pastors' careers. Churches that permit verbal assaults on their pastor sow the seeds of their own destruction. Remember the words of James chapter 3 in relation to the tongue, folks. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You see, but if someone walks up to you and says, I want to complain about the pastor, there's an effective biblical way to handle that. And simply tell that person, let's go see the pastor. And you say, well, today you might say, well, I'm really not a complainer. Most people don't think they are complainers. Amen? They don't. You know, one way to find out is ask somebody who would tell you like it is. Am I a complainer? Huh? You nervous about doing that? You know anybody that tell you like it is? They were good people to have around. If you want to get to heaven, you want to walk the straight and narrow, have somebody that will tell you like it is. And you need to know that they love you. Well, I'm not really a complainer, Pastor. But Rick Tamlin suggests that you track how many negative thoughts and words you express every day versus positive words. Then tally them up at the end of the day, and you might be surprised. Right? oh dear Jesus, I didn't know I was that bad. You really think a lot of people that complain, do you really think they think they're as bad as they are? No. Changing how you think, changing how you talk is key, says Tamlin, who believes changing the way we talk about our lives can be one of the most essential ways to move toward life the way God wants us to have it. Paul's remedy for an unhealthy mind, an unhealthy tongue, amen, is in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We ought to really try to live that way. Why would Paul even say this? Because, see, the kind of thinking is more healthy. This kind of thinking, this way, what's true and honest and pure, this it's healthy and more in line with how God thinks than pessimistic or grievous thinking. It's kind of like trying to eat healthy. It's not always easy, is it? It requires work. It requires spending a little more money. Well, it's the same way with trying to think healthy and speak healthy. You have to pay more attention to how you speak. You have to do it on purpose because it just comes natural to us as human beings to complain. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Folks, that ought to speak to us today. Because the Lord is saying, look, how you think in your heart, it comes forth how you're really thinking. And we don't want to be thought as that person who's just always complaining. We have to purpose. I'm going to start thinking what's true. I'm going to start thinking things that are honest. I'm going to start thinking things that are just. And I'm going to start thinking purely. Amen. I'm going to start where things are lovely and things are of good report. That's the way what things are virtuous. That's how I want to think. That's the kind of person I want to be. I encourage you today. Amen. Take this verse and try living that way for 2 weeks. You might want people to hang around with you after that. Maybe somebody say, hey, let's go out to dinner. You've been, why? Well, they don't want to tell you. I just like how you're thinking lately. Oh, maybe they always wanted to hang out with you, but they just couldn't stand the way you talked. Come on, laugh with me a little bit here, folks. I'm trying to lighten up the load here. Whew, man, you guys got it heavy today. I'm already take this off. In other words, folks, the subject matter you mostly think about is what you're going to become. Do you really want to become that kind of person? Or do you want to be what Paul's talking about? Positive thinking. Do you know, folks, they have seminars on positive thinking. They have books on it. You ever see anybody write a book on complaining other than say, don't do it? You ever see anybody write The Blessings of Complaining? Come on, anybody ever seen that? Really? 7, 10 good reasons why to complain. I've never seen it. But they tell you how to be positive thinking. Why? It's better for you. I can't prove it. I'm not a doctor, but you probably live longer if you don't complain. That's got to be heavy, you know? Just never think of them positive. You're always thinking, oh, man, the carpet in the church is the ugliest carpet I've ever seen. The carpet, the pews, man, they're tarred. And, oh, my, why don't they paint the walls? And why don't they fix them holes in the dinner? What a life. I got a solution to it. If you don't like the carpet, I need new. We need new carpet in here. You don't like the color? Let's paint. Man, I need a maintenance man. You see, in Natural Bridge Caverns near San Antonio, there are beautiful stalagmites and what do they call them things, stalactites and all that stuff. You ever seen those things hanging down? They're pretty when they shine lights on them and stuff. What they are is they're rock pillars formed over thousands of years. And a drop of single water found its way from the surface to the roof of this cave and dropped. And what it would do, it would leave tiny amounts of sediment. And each succeeding drop added further amounts to this until this thing began to form. And after many years, they become massive pillars of stone, the accumulation of millions of drops. The average person has 10,000 thoughts a day. Those thoughts are like drops. They accumulate, they solidify to form a monument in our lives. Whether it is a good monument or whether it is a bad monument, it's a monument. And if we master our thoughts and if we are filled with the Spirit and let Him, let God order our thoughts, the pillar of our accumulated thought life will be beautiful. It will be a jeweled column. If we let pride, if we let jealousy, if we let discord and selfishness dominate our thoughts, folks, the pillar of our accumulated thought life will be a condensation of poison and bitterness and toxic substance, unworthy to occupy heaven's, unworthy to occupy heaven. Just went to a funeral of a dear friend of ours, Brother Nichols Church in Rittman. She was 92, I think it was. And the accolades given to that woman and the praises. She worked and done things in the church right up to the very end. She organized things. She bought all the supplies for the church. She would have meetings in the home and help people with all kinds of different things right up to the end. And the people that would stand and just go on and on about her, it was all positive. What a beautiful life. She mastered the thoughts and filled with the Spirit and let them order her thoughts and help people continually. She got upset because she couldn't do any more counseling to help people because she was so sick in her 90s. What a beautiful woman. We had her here years ago come and speak for Mother's Day one time, Sister Dean. See, we have to step to new thought patterns. And we need to pray and ask God to help us control our thoughts. See, the fact that Paul told us to think these things, these kind of thoughts, clearly means it is within our power to do so. Folks, we can control our thoughts. We can. It's a matter of choice. Will you choose to master your thoughts? Memorize Scripture. Meditate on the Word of God. Our minds are like a computer memory bank, folks. We've entered and recorded a lot of bad past and a lot of bad thoughts. You see, a passing thought calls up that old data. We must create new data, memory areas, and replace those old data storages with new ones. We must saturate our minds with Scripture. Pick out the key scriptures that speak to your life and memorize those. In Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why did he do that? Why? That I might not sin against thee. David's saying, I learned these things because I don't want to sin against God. Block and replace those bad thoughts. When you catch yourself thinking unhealthy thoughts, stop it and quote a scripture and replace that thought. Or start singing a Christian song until that thought has been overwhelmed. You ever have to do that? I do that sometimes. I'm like, God, I don't want to think about that. Help me. Help me, Lord, to think a different way. And as you keep doing this, moment by moment, day by day, the normal course of your mind will be attended to a new course closer to God's thinking. We have to have that renewed mind, folks, that the Bible talks about. We can't think the way we used to. You can't be the Christian that you want to be and live the way you used to think. Think the way you used to think. You got to start thinking new. Start looking for positive things to think about, positive things to do, positive people to hang around. Don't hang around somebody that wants to complain all the time. And as you keep doing this, it'll change. Do what Jesus did when bad thoughts came to him. When Jesus fasted in the wilderness 40 days and nights, he was tempted three times by the enemy. A thought came into his mind to which to detect as from the devil, the evil one. In the first one was the tempter came and said to him in Matthew 4, 3 through 4. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil questioned his sonship and challenged him to prove it by an unnecessary miracle. And Jesus answered and parried the thought with the answer from the word of God in Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, out of the mouth doth man live. Sorry. You see, if the devil's temptations are like swords thrust at you, Ephesians 6:17, his sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you quote the word back to the enemy, it's like slashing him with a sword. A few blows from you and he will flee. We have to have a strategy for victory. Amen? The devil always tempts you at your weakest point. Usually it's the same areas where he's tempted you before. So you need to determine. I'm going to determine my areas of vulnerability. Then find scripture which applies to that area and commit them to memory. So when you look at it and you determine this is my area of vulnerability, then build up a defense there. Right? You got to build up a defense. You know, when a boxer's looking to beat his opponent, he's looking for that weakest spot. That one with that weak spot, if he's smart, he'll build up a defense there. And try to, if he keeps his arm low in a certain spot, maybe he should raise it or whatever it is. But you have to try to find your weakest areas and say, this is where I'm going to work on. Then when the devil comes to tempt you there, You already have the answers for him. And God's word is that sword that you can slice him up with. Tell the devil, you're not going to win. You have to renounce him and declare that you choose to live for Jesus Christ. And devil, you must flee. Amen? A study was done of a seminary students to see if longevity as a Christian made them happier and more mentally healthy. And there was little difference between new Christians and long-term Christians, but then a significant factor emerged. The students who practiced almost daily scripture meditation for 3 years or longer were significantly healthier and happier than the students who did not meditate on scripture daily. This was told by Paul Muir, MD. This confirmed the truth. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Amen. Romans 12:1. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The key to victorious and happy Christian life, folks, is being saturated in the Word of God and putting it into practice. There's a call, folks. Has complaining been a regular part of your life? It's time to change. It's time to change that pattern. And you need to start letting positive thoughts dominate your life. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's stand here today. I ask you today, pledge today, to start being more positive. Let's be positive at Church of Pentecost. Amen? Let's be positive here. Amen? I believe for the most part we are. I'm just trying to help us to be better. Amen? I believe this is a great church. I really sincerely do. Hallelujah. And I'm here today to tell you, you can do this. All right? So remember, if somebody complains, bring them to me. Just take them by the arm and say, let's go see the pastor. All right. God bless you. Your pastor loves you. You're dismissed.